good to see everyone this morning. It's good to have some visitors that have returned to be with us again. We must not treat them too bad. It's always good to have visitors and have new visitors with us. We are delighted to have you in our presence this morning. We're thankful that you are here, and we trust that you'll be treated in the finest of ways. And most of all, we hope that you'll find everything said and done here this morning to be in harmony with God's holy and divine will. That is indeed our goal. And so if that's not what you see, be a friend and let us know if you find things being practiced or said that are not in harmony with the will of God. And I'll assure you, we will not take offense to it. Well, I know that in the adult Bible class and these other classes with the graven heavenly truths, you are studying Jesus the Christ. I don't know if there's a greater subject to study in all the Bible. Jesus the Christ. That's actually the summation of the Bible. Jesus is coming, Jesus came, and He's coming again. And so what a great subject. So I thought since y'all were studying Jesus the Christ out here, we'd have a lesson on, is He just a mere man? Is Jesus just a mere man? I saw the list that Wayne gave out just a little while ago to his class, and I noticed there the names of Jesus, different things He's called by, also things that describe what He is, who He is. Very good. There's so much in the Bible about Christ, and so what a wonderful subject, and what a wonderful time of the year. Of course, any time of the year is a good time to talk about Christ, to study about Christ. We sing praises to Christ, and we should do that daily in our lives. Think about Christ every day. Was Christ just a mere man? You know, many modernists think that, well, you know, He was a great teacher. Yeah, He was a great teacher. Or, you know, He was a good man. Many believe that there was a man named Jesus and He existed, and they believe some of the story, but they think, really, after all, he was just a mere man. When you look up the word mere, and that's why I chose this word, it means pure and simple. Nothing more, nothing less. Sometimes we may use that term. That's just a mere this or a mere that. It just means pure and simple. Nothing more, nothing less. Is He just a man? Pure and simple? Nothing more? Nothing less? Is Jesus just a mere man? If that is the case, then we have put our hope today in just a mere man. I wouldn't want anyone to put their hope in me. Would you want someone to put their hope in you? I'm just a mere man. You're just a mere person. And so would you want someone to put their eternal security in your hands? I certainly know you would not. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul speaking, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul said, Jesus Christ is our hope. Is Jesus Christ just a mere man? Is our hope in a mere man? You know, He was human. There's no doubt about that. The Bible teaches in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, I suppose, could have been anything He wanted to be, but He chose to be, as far as His financial status and who to be born to and all those things in the family, but He chose a very humble beginning. He chose to be made in the likeness of men, which He had to do that because it was a perfect man that sinned in the Garden of Eden, and therefore it would take a perfect man to give His life for the sins of all of mankind. And so He was found in fashion as a man. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Notice this, the man Christ Jesus. Is Jesus a man? There's no doubt He is a man. In John chapter 1, verse 14, you remember verse 1, it talks about the Word was with God, the Word was God. And you drop down to verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word became flesh. You see, that's what we are. Human beings are flesh and blood. God does not consist of flesh, but He, Jesus, took on flesh. He became a human being. He became a man. There's no doubt about Him becoming a man. And He had many physical features. For example, there was times when He became very hungry, just like a mere man would. In Matthew chapter 4, when He'd been in the wilderness and been out there for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says, when He was tempted of Satan afterwards and hungered, He was hungry, just like a mere man. There was times when He became weary, just like a mere man. In John 4, verse 6, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. He was weary. A mere man becomes weary when he does a lot of activity. He becomes tired. So it was with Jesus. He was also one who would be thirsty at times. You remember in John chapter 9, verse 28, while He was hanging on the cross, He said, I thirst. I thirst. Mere men thirst. And then He agonized. The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Notice this. And His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. That's some agonizing going on right there. Mere men do that. We agonize. We thirst. We agonize. We shed tears. Jesus shed tears. You remember John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Most people know that passage. It's very short. But it says a lot. Jesus wept. He was a man, no doubt about it. In Hebrews 7, verse 5, the Bible says, when in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death and was heard, in that He feared. Jesus feared. He was very sympathetic. There are many examples of this throughout Scripture. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, and we do not have a high priest which cannot sympathize, New King James, with our weaknesses. He is sympathetic. He sympathizes, just like we sympathize with others. Mere men do that. That's something they do. They sympathize. But also, notice this. He was born of a woman. He grew up as a child. And He died as a man. Galatians 4, 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was born. He grew just like all mere men have. He grew up, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. But then there was also the time when He died, just like mere men do. John chapter 19, verse 30, the Bible says that He gave up the ghost. That means He died. Yes, He was a human. But many say He was really no different than any other great man. He was no different in many things, that's true. Someone could make that argument and they could be successful to that degree. You know, we know that His birth was not miraculous. His mother had Him just natural childbirth. People did that before her. People are still doing it today. So His birth was not any different. His family had no great social standings. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 58, Jesus speaking said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. He was not very rich in this world's goods. He was actually very poor. And so nothing special about that. His physical features were common. I know when you see these pictures of Jesus, they kind of get on my nerves a little bit. with he has this old beautiful long brown hair and his beautiful blue eyes, and he's just the most handsome person. Well, you know, in your mind, he may look like that, but the truth of the matter is he was a Jew, and Jews don't look like most of the pictures that you see that people paint of Jesus. But here's the thing we need to notice. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, the Bible says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." You see, all these pictures of Jesus painted as a pretty boy, they're not accurate, not according to Scripture. Jesus Christ was not a sissy. He was a manly man. He was a tough man. He was a man that endured much. And so he was not a wimp. He was not a sissy. He was not some pretty boy. His looks were very common, even though he was the Son of God. And so he's no different in many ways. And when you stop and think about it, even his length of days really no different. He lived to be 33 years old, a little over 33, 33 and a half or so. But then you know what? He died as well. So he has a lot of things in common with others. He was not so great, evidently, in business or possessions. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" And then talks about his family. So in that day, evidently, I know his father, Joseph, was not very well off. Yeah, the Bible teaches he was very poor. No doubt Jesus was the same. You see, he was actually born in a borrowed place and buried in a borrowed place. You ever thought about that? When we talk about our hard times and how bad we had it growing up, and we were so poor and all those kind of things, and you know, we hear people illustrate it so many different ways, but just stop and think about this. Born in a borrowed place, died in a borrowed place. That's poor when it comes to this world's goods. So is there anything that distinguishes Jesus from all others? Is there anything that says to the world, look, Jesus the Christ is not just a mere man? Oh yes, there are actually many things that distinguish him from mere men. First of all, he's distinguished from others because he was born of a virgin. Now the birth was natural childbirth. What was miraculous was a virgin conceived without a man. You've never heard of that before other than this time, have you? That sets him apart from just mere men. You know, Mary said herself when she was told that she was going to conceive and have a child. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, she asked the angel this question, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" She's talking about knowing a man in a sexual way. Just like the Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 4, that Adam knew Eve and she conceived and brought forth the son. She says, you know, she was a virgin. She had never been with a man. She had never slept with a man. And so she said, how can I conceive when I've never been with a man? How can that be? And then we know in John chapter 1, verse 14, that he was begotten of God. That's how it can be. You see, quite a bit different than just mere men, right? Our mothers didn't conceive this way. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father." There it is. Full of grace and truth. I appreciate Chance reading the scripture for us this morning. It's a real challenge sometimes to stand before a group of people and read, especially when the preacher gives it to you on short notice, and then he gives you a good long passage. And so it's not like John 3:16, but Chance is always ready to stand up and take on the challenge. And I appreciate him for doing that. And I know how difficult it is, and so do many of you. So I do appreciate him doing that. But you remember in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it really explains all this very well. The whole rest of the chapter, beginning with verse 18, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Here it is. The Holy Spirit's going to lay it out for us. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, notice this, before they came together, in other words, before they had known one another in a sexual way, that's stressed, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Just a mere man? I don't think so. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then you keep reading, you'll find that Joseph knew her not until she had given birth to Jesus. Mere man? Conceived by God? Conceived of the Holy Ghost? I don't think so. The way he was conceived in Mary distinguished him from all others. He's also distinguished from others because of his mission. Think about it, the mission. What was the Lord's mission? Why did he come to earth? Well, his mission was to destroy the devil and his works. Someone had to. Mere men could not do that because they didn't live without sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, he became flesh and blood. God the Son became flesh and blood. He became a man that through death, you see, you can't kill God. You ever thought about trying to kill God? You can't kill God. You can't kill an angel. And so in order for him to be the sacrifice and for him to be able to defeat Satan, he had to live without sin, die on the cross. And so he had to take on flesh so that he could die for the sins of the world, that he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. You see, had Jesus not come into this world and lived a sinless life as a human being, then we would have no hope today. Our hope is not in just a mere man. Our hope is in the one who came and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross, as we will see, and destroyed Satan. He took the power of death and hell away from him. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose, what purpose? What is the purpose? The Son of Man was manifested, made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the devil and his works. He came to save the lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Man was lost without a Savior until Jesus came into the world. All the other millions and millions of people who had lived, not one could be the Savior of the world. Oh, he's not just a mere man. Oh, no. He's the Savior of the world. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's a great description of the devil, isn't it? He's a thief. He's a liar. He wants to do everyone harm. But Jesus said, in contrast to that, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. He came to give them life, spiritual life, eternal life. No, our Savior's not just a mere man. Oh, no. He's much more than just a mere man. He was a man, yes, indeed, but much more. There are many things that distinguished him from being just a mere man. He's distinguished from others because of his perfect atoning sacrifice. Does that sound like a mere man? No way. It took a perfect sacrifice. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, but with the perfect blood of Christ. In the verse before, he talked about being redeemed, not with corruptible things. But here he says, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Watch this. As a lamb without spot and without blemish. You remember all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament time? And you remember they were to pick a certain lamb to be sacrificed to God. And it was to be the very best that they had. A lamb without any disease, a lamb without any sickness, a lamb that had all of its hair and was not all spotty and mangy looking or crippled. It was to be the best they had. You know why? Because it was to be a type of the Lamb of God, John 1:29, that would take away the sins of the world. And so, yes, the animal had to be without physical issues, but that was a type of Jesus who had no spiritual issues. He was perfect in every way. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He had to be tempted. He had to be tempted to prove himself. You see, that's another reason why he had to take on a flesh and blood body. Because you know you can't tempt God. James tells us that in James chapter 1. God tempts no man, neither can he be tempted with evil. And so in order for the Son of God to be tempted, he had to have a human body to dwell in. So he could be tempted in all points. He was tempted through every avenue. You know, some folks might say, well, you know what, he wasn't married, so he didn't have to deal with some of the temptations that come with being married. And he didn't have children that was born to him, and so he didn't deal with all that. Well, no, he didn't, but you know what? The Bible teaches there's three avenues of sin: lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's the three avenues. And he was tempted: the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, just like we are. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. All three right there: lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that went on throughout his entire life. He was being tempted through all of those different avenues, just like we are. So the writer of the book of Hebrews can say he was tempted at all points like we. The difference is this part: yet without sin. Can you name one mere man that can be said about? Just one. In the whole history of mankind, Jesus is the only one who lived without sin. He had to, because he had to be God's lamb without spot and without blemish. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He said, "Who did," watch this, "no sin." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something to think about? Just ponder that for a minute. We know the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's an exception: who did no sin. Just a mere man who did no sin. Not who did only 100 sins. That would be quite an accomplishment, wouldn't it be? To live 33 years and only commit 100 sins, violate God's law 100 times, that would be quite an accomplishment. What about 50, or what about 10? No sin. Not one single sin. He didn't sin through his thinking. He didn't sin through his words. He did not sin through his actions. Not one sin. Did you know that all those people who lived before the coming of Christ, their whole hope was in this story about one who would come and live his entire life and not commit a single sin? Now that would take a lot of faith to believe that there would be one coming in the future who would live without sin, not one single sin, when they understood how many sins they committed on a regular basis many times. But yet many, like Abraham, had that kind of faith, looking forward. David, he died with great faith, believing with all of his heart that there would be one who would come and live and not commit one single sin. Think about that. We ask people today to believe in the one who did come, and we expect them to believe that he lived and never committed not one single sin. To many people, they just cannot grasp that. They cannot comprehend. They can't believe it. I don't know. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That a person could live, be tempted at all points for 33 years and not sin one single time. But that's what had to be done in order for man to have the hope of eternal life. Peter said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth." A man, no man, is qualified to be the perfect sacrifice of God. Psalm 49, verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. I couldn't redeem you. No one in here could redeem you. No one in this world could redeem you. Only Christ. Just a mere man? No, he's not just a mere man. He's not just a mere man because he was born of a virgin. He's not just a mere man because he's the Savior of the world. And he's not just a mere man because of that perfect atoning sacrifice that he became. Now, what do these distinguishing marks mean to us? Well, I guess nothing unless we're living for him. If we're living for him, they mean everything to us. Because we know that our faith is not in just a mere man. Our faith is not in just a good teacher. Our faith is in one who has many marks that distinguish him from all mere men. Born of a virgin, Savior of the world, and his perfect, sinless, atoning sacrifice. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, we encourage you to do so. And we encourage you not to think of him as just being a mere man. He was a man, yes, but not just a mere man. There's never been another man like Jesus, nor will there ever be another man like Jesus. If you're here, if you want to enjoy the benefits of what Jesus did for you on Calvary's Hill, that is, giving his life for your sins, you must be in him to enjoy those benefits. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3 that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. If you're outside of Christ, then what he did for you really doesn't mean a whole lot for you. There's no benefit in it for you unless you're in him, because that's where all spiritual blessings are. And the way to get into him is you must believe John 3:16 that he is the Son of God. You must make the great confession that you believe that he is the Son of God, having repented of all your past sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then be baptized into him, Galatians 3:26 and 27. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, and also 4, you'll see that it's a burial, not a sprinkling, not a pouring. If you've been sprinkled this day, you know, in your lifetime, and you think that you've been sprinkled and you've been baptized into Christ, well, sprinkling is not a proper baptism, neither is pouring. You must be immersed in water. You must be buried with him in baptism. Just as Jesus was buried in that borrowed tomb by the earth, you must be buried in water, else it's not a true likeness. And you've got to be baptized to get into him. But the reason why you want to get into him, because you want to enjoy those blessings. And one of those blessings is having your sins forgiven. And so Peter said to those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Like the word purpose. What's the purpose? For the remission of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so if you're here and you believe in Jesus, but you haven't obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so, so you can reap the benefits of what Jesus has done for you. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've strayed away, won't you come back as together we stand and sing.